performing ministry responsibilities with confidence. Number two, for the most part, we've been discussing home visitation. And another area of visitation that is worth examining is hospital visitation, which is another one of the recurrent functions ministers perform on a routine basis. Hospital stays are no fun. A stay in the hospital just doesn't rank with a stay in the Radisson Hotel. And during a hospital stay, individuals are stripped of their clothing, they're stripped of their dignity, and they are often stripped of their comfort. They are merely a pawn in the healthcare system's game of chess. They have little control, and they find it difficult to receive adequate explanation as to what in the world is being done to their body that until then was considered their own personal property. And uncertainty lurks in every shadow. And because of this, a pastoral visit can be of immense value to someone in the hospital. Most churches have a prayer chain, and yours probably has one too, which is a calling tree. It's designed to inform other members of the specific prayer needs of the congregation. And as a pastor, you may learn of a hospitalization through the prayer chain, but usually it's not the quickest channel of information, nor is it the most reliable. My personal experience has shown that prayer chains are often nothing more than gossip factories disguised in Christian garb. Some people only sign up out of obligation. Because if they didn't put their name on the prayer chain, then someone might think that they don't pray or that they're unconcerned. Then others play the role of courier. They passing the message along with no heartfelt prayer involved. And many want to use the prayer chain as a news channel for the church. If I call the prayer chain, then all the ladies in the church will know that their Girl Scout cookies are in and can be picked up this Sunday. Now, I'm not downing the prayer chain because it can be a very effective method for distributing information. But my experience, however, is that the prayer chain really has a ways to go before it effectively meets its intended purpose. Now, your experience may be different with this, but my point is this. Find other reliable channels of information. As is often the case, the pastor is sometimes the last to know, but is expected to be the first one to go to the hospital. Other channels of information might be the church secretary. The church secretary is full of a wealth of information and is privy to information that might not otherwise be picked up by the pastor. The leadership of the church might be another channel of information, or retired folks who like to keep up on other individuals. Be sure to urge your people to inform the pastor of hospitalizations. This can be tactfully done from the pulpit. It can be done from the church newsletter. It can be done through your secretary. She can inform people and help them to open up and say, oh, our pastor would love to know this. I know he would love to visit you and minister to you during your time of need. And simply by word of mouth, someone who's been in the hospital and has been visited by the pastor can share what a blessing it was. And so it carries on by word of mouth. Now, there are some helpful do's and don'ts to be aware of that will make your hospital visit much, much more successful. So, let's start by talking about the do's. And keep in mind, a lot of these are common knowledge. You should be aware of these, but again, you'd be surprised at how many individuals neglect to remember these points. So, let's start by talking about the do's. First, phone the hospital to be certain the patient is there. With the increasing cost of health care, shorter hospitalization stays are somewhat the order of the day. I went to visit a new mother and walked into the room that by now had been occupied by someone else. And needless to say, it was quite embarrassing, both for myself and the person laying in the hospital bed. We didn't know each other. We were startled. So phone the hospital first to save time and possibly to save face. It'll be worth the moments that you take to dial on the phone. Second, know the hospitals in your area. I usually went to the chaplain's office. I introduced myself, and then I asked for an explanation of procedures and information that might be useful to me. Usually there is an up-to-date patient census that will provide you with current room numbers, and it also becomes a place to hang your hat and your coat and grab a cup of coffee, maybe sit down and have a short prayer and look over the scripture you're going to read. Provides a place out of the mainstream where you can gather your thoughts and get accurate up-to-date information. Third, make use of the clergy parking spaces. Now, most large hospitals will either have a clergy parking section or a validation system for free parking. And this is useful for two reasons. One, you don't have to pay the parking fees if there's no need to, and unless you want to. And number two, the clergy spaces allow you to maximize your time by parking quickly and closely. And normally hospitals appreciate the role of the chaplain and the minister who comes and helps to make the stay of the patient a little easier and a little better. So they like to provide this for you because they see you as a part of the network care system. Fourth, if there's a good number of family and visitors, make use of your ministerial privilege to visit during non-visiting hours. That's one of the privileges you as clergy have. And I enjoyed this on many occasions. I was allowed in when others weren't, simply because of the time restrictions for the general public. So check with your local hospital for any specific procedures, and I think it's a good idea to allow your Bible to be clearly seen by others so they know that you are clergy and that you're there to see a parishioner. I think it's important to let family and friends visit during the regular visiting hours. Early Sunday morning can really be an excellent time for a hospital visit. The traffic is low, which makes the trip easy. You can personally receive the latest information on the patient, and you can present an accurate update that very Sunday morning during the service if you so desire. Fifth, be ready for prayer and scripture reading. Always have a scripture verse in mind before entering the room. You don't want to be caught off guard. You can always change it if the Lord so directs and the Holy Spirit moves and you feel the need to read something else. That's fine. We want to be free and open to the movement of the Spirit to bring about the correct and right text at the right time. But don't ever leave yourself unprepared. I'll often ask the patient if they have a special or a favorite verse that they want me to read. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But it gives them an opportunity to hear words that have special meaning to them. And it is wise to have a list or a file of excellent passages that could be used for hospital visitation. If I came across a passage in my regular Bible reading that I thought would be appropriate, I wrote it down on a list of verses I kept for hospital visitation. And this way I expanded my artillery options and kept my arsenal well stocked. And I used to keep some of the most important ones listed on the front cover, inside front cover of my Bible. That provided me with easy reference. Some relevant scripture passages might be found in Matthew chapter 6, John chapter 14, Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, Psalm 23, Psalm 27, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10, Psalm 37, Psalm 90, Psalm 91, Psalm 103 and 139, and Psalm 145, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and Isaiah chapter 40, verses 26 through 31. Now, there are many, many more verses throughout the entire Bible that could be used for the hospital visit. These just happen to be a few to kind of whet your appetite. Even if the patient is in a coma, it is appropriate to read Scripture and pray. Always remember to ask permission from the patient if they're conscious. If family members are present, ask their permission as well. And in a room with other patients close by, it may be appropriate to include them in your prayer as well, with their permission. Appropriate touch is encouraged. Holding the hand of a patient or placing your hand on their shoulder with their permission can be very encouraging. Touch can have a healing effect on the patient. And we as human beings, we need that touch. We need to be touched. But use discretion with members of the opposite sex, of course. Always be sure to ask if there are any needs the church might care for, such as transportation, meals, or anything else that might be of a concern to them. This is a tremendous time when the pastor and the church family, the body of Christ, can minister to someone in need. Sixth, if the person is sleeping or is unable to see you, do leave a calling card with a short note. This provides the patient with tangible evidence that you were there. I just didn't want to leave a calling card. I wanted to personalize it somehow, that here was this official card from an official visit with a very personal note on it. Seventh, visit new mothers and fathers. Visiting a newborn baby is an excellent time to share in the joy so easily seen in the faces of new parents. It is a wonderful time for giving thanks and praise to God for the safe delivery of new life. And some pastors always take a small gift to the new mother. Years later, they will say, "Pastor Dave was there when we had our first child." And they'll remember that, and that will become meaningful to them. It will be a point of connection between you and them, which in turn will enhance your ministry to them in every other area. Eight, work with the hospital. Know their policies, and know their procedures and their methods. It is their hospital, and they are more than willing to be of help to you, but remember it's their hospital. So work with them in making the patient stay a good one. It's better to work together rather than to work against one another. So familiarize yourself with the policies and procedures of the hospital. There are also some important don'ts to be reminded of. First, don't open a closed door or pull back a curtain around a patient's bed. When I run into a closed door, I always ask at the nurse's station regarding the status of the patient. When the nurse checks, sometimes the patient just wanted to muffle the hallway noise. And on several occasions, however, I would have found myself and the patient extremely embarrassed had I barged in saying, "Here I am, the pastor," without due consideration for them. So be considerate, and if a door's closed, it's probably closed for a reason. Find out the reason first. Second, don't sit on the bed unless the patient volunteers permission to do so. That becomes the property of the patient. That's their bed, and it's not yours. So sitting on the bed may bring discomfort to the patient. It can often be intimidating. It's very poor etiquette. This is the patient's temporary home. If you act with the kind consideration you would give them if you were in their permanent home, then you're going to be all right. Stand or sit in a place where the patient doesn't have to strain or be uncomfortable to see you. If you have to be uncomfortable for a few moments, do so, so that the patient may be comfortable. Third, do not talk loud. Just because a person is ill doesn't mean they cannot hear. This is funny. If you watch some people when dealing with those who are sick, they tend to raise their voice. They tend to get loud to make certain that they are heard. It's for the benefit of the patient, but what they don't know or don't realize is that the patient can hear. Being ill or being sick does not mean you cannot hear. Also, another reason for not talking loud is that patients may feel as if their personal information is being blasted over the intercom. Don't embarrass them if they're sharing details of the surgery or things that they want you to pray about. Don't be loud about it. Don't blast it around, because it may be information that they want to be kept somewhat private. Do speak loud enough to be heard, of course, but just don't overdo it. You're not there to preach. You're there to speak to them. Fourth, don't barge in the room if the patient is with a doctor. Patients wait expectantly for the doctor to arrive with some updated news of their condition. And if you're in the room when the doctor arrives to make rounds, either politely leave or excuse yourself and return when the doctor is finished. Fifth, do not play doctor. Don't touch any of the equipment. Now, I've never known anyone to do such a thing, but I believe that a note of caution is in order. Don't move the patient without a nurse's help. And do not give them anything to eat or drink. They may be on a very strict diet. They may be waiting for some tests which require them to go without food. And so sneaking up a piece of pizza may be the worst thing that you can do for them. If they obviously have a glass of water and a straw and a pitcher of water, then I think it's okay to give them a drink. Do not give medical advice. That's not your position. That's not your role. Sixth, do not stay long. If a significant number of other guests arrive, it is appropriate to excuse yourself and to leave. Hospital visits need not be lengthy. The last thing one needs is a long-winded pastor who overstays the welcome. Depending on the situation, I normally stayed anywhere between 5 and 20 minutes. If I stayed longer, it was because the patient asked me to, and I felt that it was necessary and it would be profitable. But normally, hospital visits need to be short. They need to be brief. I don't know how many people in my personal family and friends and within the church body that I have heard them say, they stayed so long and wore me out. And so brief stays are key. They are important. Seventh, don't talk negatively. There always seems to be some well-meaning person who blurts out, "My Uncle Fred had the same thing and he died a week later." Negativity only brings discouragement. Think before you speak. How can I answer in such a way that best helps the patient? Finally, do not avoid talking about feelings. Sometimes individuals talk about the weather. They talk about the surgery. They talk about the relatives and the kids. They talk about everything under the sun, but they miss the crucial point of where the patient really is. And your special status as a minister allows you to talk more openly about feelings. Sometimes you are even expected to. That's your role. That's your duty. Someone can share their feelings with you, with a minister. I've discovered that most patients find comfort in sharing their feelings with a minister that they trust. You can then pray with them appropriately. You can acknowledge their feelings and validate them. And then you can provide understanding for those feelings and then ask God to be with the individual and bring comfort and peace. Now, don't force others to reveal their feelings, but do remember that it is an important aspect of the hospital stay. Feelings are involved, and I think it's okay to talk about one's fears, about one's concerns, about one's needs emotionally. I think that can be very helpful, it can be very honest, and it's very human. And I think that the love of Christ and the help of Christ can be ministered unto when emotions and feelings are discussed. When an individual is scheduled for surgery early in the morning, I found it best to visit them the evening before for prayer and encouragement. Every time I have gone with them early in the morning, it was just difficult to find time for discussion and to find time for prayer since they were preparing the individual for surgery. And I felt rushed, and they felt rushed, and we just couldn't concentrate too much. They're filling out entrance applications and such. Now, there's nothing wrong with going early in the morning, but my personal preference and my personal experience has shown the evening before to be the best time. During serious surgeries, it's advisable for the pastor, elder, or a representative from the church to wait at the hospital if the family should so desire. And I always ask them if they would like this. For some, the pastor is an intimidating intrusion, and they really can't be themselves. But for others, it is a real blessing. And you get a feel for their preference if you ask them, saying something like this, "Martha, if you would like me to, I would be happy to come sit with you through the surgery." And sometimes they will decline because there will be family there, and they will have plenty there to help bring support. On other occasions, however, they will take you up on such a generous offer, and sometimes they will say no when they mean yes. And you're going to have to pick up on this, and you will, if you're sensitive and if you're careful with your listening.